Today, I titled the sermon, Inescapable Dependence. Inescapable Dependence. We're in chapter 10. And what I'd like to do is pick up where we left off when Scott was preaching last week, the very last verse of chapter 9. This is what it says. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Okay, so the goal here is Samuel wants a moment with Saul one-on-one. And this is out of the eyesight and out of earshot of this servant. So the servant goes on down the path and is out of view. And Saul and Samuel have this exchange. No one else sees this take place. This is just an exchange of the prophet of God and this regular, ordinary young man named Saul. Okay, so now let's come into verse 1 of our chapter today, chapter 10, verse 1, a divine anointing. You can follow along on the back of your bulletin, fill in some of those blanks. A divine anointing. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord," now note that, "has not the Lord anointed you to be prince," or more literally, ruler, "over his people?" And I love how the LSB says, "over his inheritance." That's good. The people of God, they're not yours, Saul, and they're not mine, they're not Samuel's people, they are the Lord's people, and such that he would say they are his inheritance. What a cool way to see the Lord speak of his chosen in this moment. His people, his inheritance, Israel. "And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." Now, if you're underlining in your Bible, I would catch that last part. You will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Because chapter 10 makes a lot more sense if you understand why he brings this out in this moment. So what I need is, I need about 10 kids to volunteer. Come on down and see Miss Jenny. Yes, come on down. I'll just 10 of you, okay? If we have a few more than that, that's okay too. And what we need is, we need one of the taller kids here to be Saul, okay? All right, looks like we got us a Saul. All right. Let's bring Saul up, and we're going to do this. So now, what do you have on? Do you mind if I pour oil all over your head? You don't even mind. Okay. So this is how it goes down. Samuel took a flask of oil. This would have been important oil. Very aromatic, you might say. This is, you know, before essential oils were a thing, the Lord, right? Here we go. So he pours the oil on Saul's head. Are you ready? Okay. Here we go. Pours it just like this on his head. Oh, there's nothing in there. Don't worry. Okay. But you can feel it. It's on your head. Okay, it's going down. And then he kisses it. I'm not going to kiss you. Don't worry. And he says, "The Lord has anointed you." So again, Samuel is not pointing to himself here. He is pointing to the Lord. You are now the Lord's anointed. Okay? That's kind of a big deal, isn't it? That you didn't see that coming. You were just trying to find your donkeys, right? Okay, so come on over here. We have now Saul, the Lord's anointed. Okay, you're looking pretty sharp with that crown. I like that. Okay, now, there's an important thing in these verses. I want to point this out. Number one, chosen by God. Okay, who was the one who chose who the king would be? God did. In both accounts, God chose. And he appointed him through the prophet Samuel. He set him apart. He appointed him to the role he is to play. Okay? Thirdly, he assigned him a specific duty. Look back here. You will save them. You'll rule over the people and save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. Okay? So you've got to feel that as it lands here for Saul. Come this way just a tad. Okay, right about there. That's good. Yeah, don't worry. Nothing's going to fall on you. Okay, now, let's go on. We'll see how this unfolds, okay? So, let's move to a divine confirmation. It's really three moments that God has ordained to confirm to Saul that Samuel's not just making this up. These are divine confirmations that he is going to experience as he journeys back home, that this is for real. This is legit, okay? The first is this. This shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. Are you catching a theme? They're his people. Over and over and over, this is emphasized. You're going to be king. You're going to be ruler. You're going to be prince over his heritage, his people. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. That's a good baby name if you're looking. No, don't do that. They will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. Now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and he's anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Now, Saul is no teenager at this point. Saul is a man, probably in his 30s or so, maybe 40, right around there. So, and he has his own children. So his father is concerned about him because he's been gone. He has no idea. This isn't like cell phone days, right? You can't just text him and be like, Dad, I'm chilling over here with Samuel. No. So he's sending word, and this is cool. This is a sign. Very specific. The prophet says these people, these two guys, are going to tell you this. Okay, that's cool. That works. So, sign number one. Again, these are to reassure Saul. Why is this so important? Well, remember Samuel? He appointed his sons to be judges. So it may be that there is this kind of hesitation, like, I don't know if I'm really, you know, you haven't totally always gotten this right. I really am benefiting from the Lord making this clear, not just Samuel, okay? Now, look at the sign number, the second sign that's here. Then you shall go on from there farther and come back to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. Okay, you see how this is going to unfold now. One of these men will be carrying three young goats. Okay, we got that? We'll say people for the benefit of our experience. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to carry goats, but this is my attempt at how this may... This is no easy task, okay? Three young goats. It's like you're, you know, all the way to where you're going. Those are as close to goats as we're going to get today. Okay, you're doing great. Another will be carrying three loaves of bread. Okay, we've got three loaves of bread coming up. Okay, very good. And then another carrying a skin of wine, or we'll say grape juice. How about that? We got some grape juice. Okay, so you guys are going to be over here by the oak of Tabor, okay, just kind of right in this area, come over here. Okay, so you can kind of see how this is going on. Saul has been journeying, he's coming, and all of a sudden he's like, wait a second. This is exactly what Samuel said would happen. Look at how many times you just run across someone hauling three goats at once. That's very specific, isn't it? Very detailed. And then three loaves of bread. And right now, you're kind of like, I'm a little hungry. You know, I'm feeling that bread thing. You know, he was out of food. They had no food left and no money. So this confirmation not only showed the hand of God, but it showed God's care and provision for him in his new role. And then the flask of wine or the grape juice here. So look at what happens. They will greet you. Okay, give the new king a greeting. Yes, excellent, perfect. Sup? Yeah, that works. And then they will give you two of the three loaves of bread. So bring those two loaves of bread to the king. Very good. Gluten-free, by the way. Impressive. Which you shall accept from your hand. So this is a command that you're supposed to take these loaves of bread. Now, this is kind of a big deal because these people are heading up to worship. And to give two of the three loaves of bread to this guy is a display of honor and esteem. He would have never experienced this if he was not the Lord's anointed. So it's a confirmation, a sign, okay? So king, come back over here, right about over here. You guys just hang out there, keep holding on to those goats. Okay, let's go on. Now, one of the things this is important to see is how detailed this is. There's no randomness in God's world. Every detail counts. Everything is there. And how unexpected an experience this would be for Saul. Now, the third sign comes. After that, you will come to Gibbeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. Okay, now in your Bibles, I would underline that. That is so important and significant. Oh my goodness, we've got some Philistines. Look out. A whole garrison of them. Right here. Now, when I think garrison, I think they're like in this tiny little fort. Okay, so they're all together. You guys are up here. And there's some swords that are sticking out the top. Okay, good. You guys got, that's a garrison of Philistines. Now, don't hit anybody. Okay, right. You're just standing there. Okay. Why would he say this? Why? Why is this so important? We'll see. He brings this out, this moment. This is a garrison of Philistines. And as you come into the city, you're going to meet a group of prophets. Okay, we need some singers, some prophets. Come on in. They've got instruments in their hands. They've harps and tambourines and flutes and lyres. And they're prophesying. Okay, so the prophets, let's put you up right here. Right here. All right, now, make some noise, prophets. Yeah, there you go. They're doing it. There they go. Excellent. Worship team material, Jesse, right here. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you shall prophesy with them and be turned into another man. You'll be changed by God. Okay? Let's just play this out. Okay, you got the loaves of bread. You're cruising along, and you see the Philistines, right? There they are, and oh, man. And at this point, you're like, they're still here. They shouldn't be here, right? Let's be clear. How dare they have a garrison in God's promised land? They are not to be here, but they are, and they're very scary and intimidating, as they are right here. And then the group of prophets on the other end of the scale. We got the singers. They're happy. They're prophesying and celebrating. And you all of a sudden join in. So just like, let's just make some music, right? Everybody in. Woo-hoo. Yeah. Yeah, go easy on the bread. We're going to eat that soon.
Wait, you could drum that.
Yeah, don't drum the bread. But that's how it goes down. And Saul is turned into another man by the Lord. The Spirit of God rushes upon him. He enters in. This is not something that he has ever experienced before. And as we'll see, no one expected this to take place. Okay? Let's give a round of applause for our actors here. You guys did a great job. Head on down. That's good. Make sure we get that sword back. Right on. I love it. Okay. So let's continue on here. God promises divine power for a divine purpose. Divine power for a divine purpose. All of this is God doing. Note this, Saul is receiving. He is on the receiving end of all of it. He has not purposed to do any of this. It is God's initiative and God confirming that he is indeed to be king in Israel. So to point this out, look at verse 7. When these signs meet you, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Now note those words. Those words count. The only other time this phrase is used is in the book of Judges, and it is in reference to a military action. Okay, so if you can begin to look over the chapter and see where you've underlined, you've got to begin to see a pattern developing here. He has basically said, Saul, you are going to experience these things, and when the Spirit of God rushes upon you, you will be changed. And there's some Philistines. Do whatever your hand finds to do. And then, once that's done, go down to Gilgal, Samuel says, and behold, I'm coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait. Now, this is important later on. 7 days you shall wait, command, until I come to you and show you what to do. These verses count in the life of Saul. Is he listening? Military action is in view, though that garrison of Philistines is to be dealt with by Saul through the power of the Spirit, much like the judges were raised up and the Spirit of God rushed upon Samson and he dealt with the enemies of the Lord. This is what is being put forward here, and in a sense, as confirmation, even to Saul, that he has been given divine power for a divine purpose. One of the clear purposes is that he would deal with the enemies of the Lord. Now, divine transformation. Let's see how this unfolds. Divine transformation. Verse 9. When he turned his back to leave Samuel. So, note this. All he's doing is just going the direction that he was going before. He turns his back to leave Samuel. God gives him another heart. He changes him. Inside, there is a change that takes place, a disposition. Now, just a question here. Can God do that? Absolutely, he can. Does he have the right to do that? Absolutely, he does. God is not one who sits in the heavens and says, "Oh, I'd like to change you, but I don't know if I have your permission, and I just really, you know, I'm stuck on this whole free will thing, and I don't really know what to do." And no, our God is sovereign. When he purposes to choose to change, he does. And I'll just tell you, Christian, that's why you're saved. That is why you're saved. To him be all the glory, great things he has done. The question then begs, is Saul saved? Let's look closely and see how this unfolds. All these signs came to pass this day, so Samuel kind of skips over the first two. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them, and... what? I mean, you're expecting to hear the next thing would be he dealt with the garrison of Philistines, right? He goes. It's not there. And all who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, and the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish?" They know him, right? This is not his instinct. This is not the man that we know. He is a different guy. Something has radically changed in this son of Kish. Is Saul among the prophets? And a man there, a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Right? Basically, they're like, what is going on with Saul? This makes no sense. This is not, doesn't add up. So it became a proverb. Is Saul also among the prophets? Much like the saying that we would have, wonders never cease. That's kind of what it turned into in Israel. The saying, is Saul also among the prophets? This is crazy. What has happened to this man? What took place on his journey? Something has radically changed. So, he is a changed man. The question is he saved? Is he saved? When it says his heart is changed, does that mean, are we talking new covenant type of thing? Like, I will give you a new heart and I will cause you to walk in my ways and I will keep you and bring you and you will be mine and I will be your God. And it, like the kind of experience that we know. Now remember, this is Old Testament. And the Holy Spirit was given in unique ways at this season in a very different way than we experience the giving and sealing of the Holy Spirit in our day. For instance, we don't pray, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me," as David prayed, the anointed of the Lord, the king and leader of God's people at that time. We don't fear the Lord removing his Spirit. We are sealed and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and that is a certainty through all of our life. So there is a sense in which we see the Spirit rush upon him, but does that mean he is saved? I think the answer is no. Because one of the ways you see inner transformation is outward expression. It is the fruit that confirms the root. What is the nature of Saul's obedience? Is he going to fulfill and obey? Perfectly? No. No one does. But does he esteem the command of God and obey it? Well, what about the Philistine garrison? And the answer is there's nothing in here about it. Eventually, it does get addressed, but it's not by Saul. It's by his son, Jonathan. Saul doesn't do what God clearly set him on a path to do, which helps us understand the coming verses. A scented secret. The reason I titled it this is because Saul comes home and he's got this anointing oil in his hair, right? So his hair would have been a little more shiny in the sun. And even if he kind of had a hood over his head, it would still be pretty aromatic, right? There would be a scent that would probably be unique from Saul's typical aroma, you might say. So he comes home. Verse 13, when he had finished prophesying, he came up to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, "Where did you go?" So apparently the uncle of Saul doesn't even know about the donkeys. And so they fill him in. To seek the donkeys. When we saw they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, now these words are loaded, okay? Saul's uncle is queuing in on some things that are taking place. And he's like, please tell me what Samuel said to you. Tell me. You talked to the prophet of Yahweh. I want to hear what he said. Listen to what Saul chose to say. He was selective, very purposefully selective in what he shared. Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. And that's where he stops. But the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything. Why? That question bothered me for days this week. Absolutely buzzing over my head like a fly, and it wouldn't leave me alone, and it finally clicked. The reason he doesn't say anything else is because he knows he's choosing to disobey the Lord. He didn't deal with the Philistine garrison in the city. He has not been obedient. He has been afraid. Uncle Abner is this uncle, I believe. Abner would become the military leader under Saul and fight alongside him many battles and be very victorious. So it's not insignificant that Uncle Abner is the one asking, what did Samuel tell you? And in this moment, Saul is shirking from what he knows was a military assignment by God. It's a connection that is helpful for us to understand. What is behind this? Fear and disobedience. Fear and disobedience. Now, just if you survey the life of Saul, this captures it pretty well. It does. It shows up again and again and again. Fear and disobedience. So no, I don't believe Saul was saved. I believe Saul was set apart and empowered by God for a purpose. And in many moments, the very purpose that he had been empowered by God for, he shrunk away from, which we will see again in this chapter as we continue. An awkward coronation. This is the irony is thick in these verses. So let's see how this now comes all together. Saul has given Samuel confirmations from the Lord, but what about the rest of Israel? Because at this point, not even Abner knows, not even the servant knows what took place between Saul and Samuel. So all of Israel needs to see very clearly that God has chosen Saul. Let's see how this unfolds. Verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah. Here we are once again at Mizpah. And remember the echoes of this. Remember all of the good things God did for his people there. When they turned in repentance and the Lord routed the Philistines with thunder and lightning, delivering them from their enemies. And then they decide, we want a king and to rebel against the Lord. Listen to how Samuel begins the coronation ceremony. This is, you got to know this. Everybody's there. Heard there's a new king. It's going to be awesome. I wonder what a coronation ceremony is like. Well, I don't know, but it's going to be awesome. It's going to be so cool. This is the moment we've been waiting for. Out of the gate, here comes Samuel. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt And I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have rejected your God. And right about there, they're like, oh, that's taking a turn, you know? Didn't quite have that in mind when we gathered for a coronation ceremony. You have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses and have said to him, set a king over us. And remember, they're seeing the landscape of God's deliverance. They're remembering the scenes of him thundering down upon the Philistines and routing them before Israel. And so they're reminded by Saul that this coronation ceremony is going to be a little blunt. Like when they came to Saul and they said, when they came to Samuel and they said, you are old, right? They just got to the point, well, Samuel now is like, you're in sin. You're in sin. And sure, you're going to have a king. But I want to remind you these two things. Number one, this is what God has done. Don't forget. This is what God has done for you. And this is what you have done in response. You have sinned. You have rebelled. You have said, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. You're not enough. And so it's a little bit like, wow, that's heavy. When do we crown the king part? Is that going to be more fun? See, it weighs, doesn't it? Samuel goes to the heart of the matter, and he puts it in front. Truth before pageantry. Now, he says, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And you've got to just stop here and remember the last time this took place in this way? It was because of sin as well. Whose sin? Achan. He took the things that were devoted to the Lord. And how was it that he was identified hiding his sin? Exactly the same way. Okay, so Israel right now, as they line up, you've got to think this is not going the way that they had in their mind that this experience would go. But nonetheless, they line up. And they arrange by their tribes and by their thousands and the different heads of the clans. And so the tribes of Israel came near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken. This would have been a shocker. If you read the end chapters of the book of Judges, you see how morally bankrupt the tribe of Benjamin was at a point, and then how all of Israel declared war on them and nearly annihilated the clan altogether. And then man-stealing took place to give wives for them. It was just a litany of sins that took place. So it's quite possible and likely that Saul's mother was stolen, or at least his grandmother was stolen from the Canaanites to provide a wife. Just a mess. But here they are. They're chosen. And so there's grace in view. The grace of God is in view. And then the clan of Matrites was taken by Lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by Lot. So down through the lots that are cast, And God is ordaining the outcomes. Now, this is just a good reminder for us. Once again, we see the sovereign hand of God. We saw this in the experience of Jonah when he fled from the Lord. We saw this in the Proverbs. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. There is no randomness. There's no chance in the world where God is sovereign, and he is sovereign. This is how they identify Saul. And so for the people, this is confirmation. There's the man. He's chosen. So here it goes. Saul, son of Kish, come on down. You're the one, right? And all the people are like, yeah, our king. Maybe he didn't hear. Let's say it again. Saul, son of Kish. This coronation ceremony is not going as planned, at least in the minds of the people. This is an awkward moment that God has ordained for Israel. He is making a point. Even at the high point of the ceremony, when Saul is chosen by God through the casting of lots, he is not to be found. Why? Why? I find it fascinating in this moment what they do. This is so fascinating. When they sought him, he could not be found. So what do? Well, they go to the Lord in prayer. They inquired of the Lord again, is there a man still to come? Like, are we missing something? And the Lord responds and says, behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage. He's hiding. He's afraid. Go find him. So how interesting is it that in their rebellion, that in their purposeful, chosen, unrelenting rebellion, even when God warns them, even when he gives them an out, turn back. No, no, we want a king. No, they say, we want a king like other nations. They have to turn to God when they can't find their own king. Isn't that interesting? That is, my friends, inescapable dependence. It is truly at the very heart of this passage. Inescapable dependence. You may think that you are free, that you are going to just run your life, that you're going to just cast God off to the side and everything's going to go great. You're going to be the master and commander of your own destiny. You're going to chart your own course. You're going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, right? Wrong. It's a mirage. It's utter foolishness. And God in his grace gives this moment of this, in the midst of their rebellion and choosing a king, this moment where they have to turn back. And at least some of them maybe have seen the irony of this moment where they're like, okay, you got to help us again. We're trying to run from you, but kind of need your help. We can't find him. We don't know what to do. So he says he's hiding in the baggage. What's going on here with Saul? Well, he's doing what we have seen him do already. He's doing it again. Fear and disobedience. Fear is a powerful thing to feed. And it controls this man's heart. It is one of the things that drives him absolutely nuts as he pursues David over years out of jealousy and fear. He has hidden himself among the baggage. Well, this is not a great moment for Israel, is it? The king, right? The one, the mighty one that they want to put before them to scare all their enemies. God has chosen him, and he is a coward, hiding right now in the baggage. What is the baggage? Well, it could be anything. It's like the people traveled to Mizpah, so maybe it was their luggage. Maybe it was the carts and all of the stuff that they piled up while they were gathered there. But in any case, Saul's a big dude, and so he has kind of tucked himself in here, and he's hiding, and no one sees him. You know, his feet were probably sticking out from out under there, and the Lord says, just go look in the baggage. You'll find him. They ran and took him from there. Interesting language. They took him. They took him. They had to bring him. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upwards. And Samuel said to the people, now these words, you've got to capture the moment in these words. Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people. And the people shouted, long live the king. What would that moment have been like? Oh, to be there, to be a fly on the wall, as it were, to hear their willful, chosen, disobedient, we're going to be excited. Long live the king. This is such a letdown moment for Israel, and yet they're like, we're not giving up. We're doubling down. We are going to be excited about this man. Long live the king. Then Samuel said to the people, he told the people the rights and duties of kingship, and wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. This is as God had commanded was to be done. in Deuteronomy 17. So Samuel does exactly what is to be done. And remember this now, he is giving what is commanded of the people and what is commanded by God of the king. These are requirements of the king. So who's sovereign? God is. Whose king is he? He's God's king. God has appointed him. He is to rule over the king in the way that God has instructed him to rule over the king. He's to have this book. It's to be before him. It is important that he know this and that he read it and that it's in his mind and in his heart as he walks this out. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. Now, again, that's like, it's a coronation ceremony. Isn't that something Saul's supposed to do now? So, I mean, you got to feel this. He's like, okay, go home. And they're like, oh, okay. They head off back to their homes. This is a moment here. Who is still sovereign? God is. This is a display of God's unrelenting sovereignty. I love that phrase. Came across it as I studied this week. Unrelenting sovereignty. God is sovereign. He will never cease to be sovereign. Absolutely so. Even in our rebellion, even when he displays his kindness to us in answering a prayer that he knows will not deliver, but will certainly teach us a lesson, he is sovereign. And that is good news, my friends, because if we were sovereign, I guarantee you, game over. We can't handle that kind of sovereignty. Saul also went to his home at Gibeah. It's like, Samuel's like, okay, you guys, party's over, go home. And Saul's like, oh, okay, all right, heading home. Like, it's not like there's a palace, right? What does it look like to rule over the people? Well, it was supposed to be like taking out the Philistine garrison, but that didn't happen. So I guess we go home now. With him went men of valor whose hearts God had touched. I love this. There are some men who are thinking wisely, and they're like, okay, we should probably go with him. I don't know what he's going to do, but I know we should probably protect him. If he's our king, we want to protect him. So they go with him. But some worthless fellows said, how can this man save us? And this is the weird experience we have here in this moment. They're worthless fellows. We agree. That's what the text says. They're wrong in this. But at the same time, we can also kind of identify with them. Like, this guy's going to save us? And they despised him and brought him no present. But Saul held his peace. He held his peace. So the reviews were mixed on this day of coronation. And I guarantee as Israel went home, there was a lot of thoughts they were processing. What just took place? Why was that not what we had hoped it would be? How is this going to go? The guy was hiding in the baggage. Now, don't talk about that, right? Just forget that. Remember how tall he is? Oh, yeah. Long live the king. What a chapter. Our response this morning, a few things here that just jump off the pages. One is the illusion of self-sufficiency. We have to come face to face with this. Sometimes God will gently, and other times he will very abruptly remind us of this. We, my friends, are not self-sufficient. We are a dependent people, created by a self-sufficient God who is sovereign. We are before him and we need him every hour. We need him. Yet in our rebellious instinct, we think that we can wander off and make our own way, that we don't need him, and we are wrong in that. Every time we choose our own way, it is to our end, to our own destruction, to our harm. And that is how Saul's kingship will unfold, honestly. God is proving his point by giving them what they asked for. And then they'll look back over those years and say, oh, if only we would have obeyed and waited and trusted. Friends, learn this lesson today, because the same instinct that was in Israel is in every heart here today. The echo of self and sin. I want my will, my way, in my time, I want to be sovereign. And the text says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You can't handle that. You were made to be a dependent people, trusting God, obeying God, depending upon God, delighting in God. This is our gift from God, that He be God and that we lean upon Him. The second thing that just jumps off the pages for this is how shadow-like Saul is. How all of the kings in the Israel's experience, no matter how great they were, even David proved to be a mere shadow of the reality of Jesus Christ. Every earthly king falls short. We feel that right now in our country, but the reality is that's going to be true after this election too. Know that. There are no perfect earthly kings, and that's a point. They are to point us to the only king who is unlike anyone in Israel, who is like unlike anyone in the world. Who is the one who fits those words perfectly? No one was like him in all of Israel. No one was like him in all of history. King Jesus. There is only one king who is king of all kings. There is only one king who is righteous, who rules in righteousness and justice and delights in grace and mercy and kindness, who has accomplished salvation. Friends, allow the shadow of Saul to point you to the reality of Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your king, you're missing out. You need him as your king. He is the best king you could ever imagine. And he is coming someday to rule on this earth made new. Forever he will rule. So deal with him today on your knees before him. Bow before him. Kiss the king, lest in his anger he return and crush you in his wrath. Saul should point us to Jesus. All of the moments of letdown in this life of earthly rulers should drive us to the never letdown of King Jesus. He will never let you down. He is the perfect king. He is God. Brings us back around to the call to worship. I love this passage that Jesus so kindly blesses with us, and yet bluntly so. Like, know this. This is words of love and yet words of truth, right down the middle. I am the vine, Jesus says. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, come and live here. Come and dwell here. Come depend. If you need life, there's only one place to come, to the source of life. Come abide. Make your home with me, and I will abide in you. We will dwell together in this amazing reality. And he says, if you want to bear fruit, there's only one way. If you want to be growing, satisfied in this life, if you want the fruit to be hanging on the branches of your life, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self, all of the fruits of the Spirit, there is only one way. And that is by abiding in Christ. And then he says these words, and these words meet 1 Samuel chapter 10 like a 2x4. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So if you are here and Jesus is not your king, bend your knee today. Turn from your sins and run to him, because apart from him, you can do nothing. And you will be under the wrath of God forever if you do not turn and embrace him as your king. If he is your king, be reminded today, you need him. You need him. He is everything to you. Apart from him, you can do nothing, nothing. You are not self-sufficient. We are dependent upon him, such that we would say, I want to be found where you are. I want to abide in you. May that come to pass, O Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for passages like this. They don't flatter your people in the Old Testament, but they do remind us that so would we walk if we were there. Our instinct is always that draw to self, that pull away from you. Lord, that echoes from our past as well. Oh, Father, thank you for overcoming that and saving us in your Son. We pray as we walk with you, King Jesus, more and more that our inclination would not be to self or to sin or rebellion, but to you. That we would run to you, that our instinct would become new, and that our delight and dependence would go first and foremost to you. Thank you for your kindness and your love to us. We honor and esteem you, King Jesus, as the King above all kings. We delight in your kingship, your lordship, your absolute sovereignty over our lives. We are yours, happily yours, all of grace. Be King this week in all of our lives. Lead us on, and may we, your dependent people, delight in that reality that you reign and you are good. We love you, King Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.